It is good to be together in God's house. We welcome all of you to our worship service. I want to welcome the Spirit of God to be in our midst as we continue worshiping and exalting the name of Jesus. We are camping this weekend with my wife's family up on at the cabin up on the mountain. So we left the mountaintop experience to come down here this morning for another mountaintop experience. You know, I was thinking our worship services really can be that if we put ourselves into it. It depends on, we'll get out of a worship service what we put into a worship service. Now, I say that, I know the Spirit is faithful and a lot of times blesses me more than what I deserved in a worship service, more than what I asked for. But still, I want to just encourage us to prepare as we come to a worship service like this. There were a lot of people that we talked about this morning already would give a lot to be in our shoes, sit in our seats, and enjoy and just be blessed with what we're being blessed with this morning. So let's not let it go void. Let's put it to use. We'll continue studying in our book of the book of Ephesians. At the beginning of this study, I emphasized the need to properly see God for who He is, in order to live for Him as He expects us to live. Seeing God for who He is then enables us to see ourselves for who we are, the beginning of chapter 2. First part of chapter 2, we see that every one of us was and is in need of Jesus Christ because of our sin nature. Sin is sin. We talked about that a little bit this weekend. We got in a conversation. Doesn't matter if it's one sin, 10 sins, 1,000 sins, little sins, medium sins, big sins, awful sins, not so awful sins. The need is the same. There's still one need, and that is Jesus Christ. At the foot of the cross, we are all equal. And you know, I could go on a bunny trail here, but when we think about that, it affects how we view, how we relate to other people, other Christians I'm thinking about. But we'll continue in chapter 2 here. We notice another cause or a reason for separation. Sin separates people from God. There's another reason for this separation here, and that was being in our passage here this morning in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. That was people who were born Gentiles. God's promises were to Abraham and his descendants up to this point. What then for the Gentiles? What then for us? I've chosen to title the message this morning, A New Community of Peace. The text is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through 22. I want to read that at this time. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in the ordinance, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. When God gave His people the law, He had specific things that they were to do. To put simply, they were to avoid sin and they were to avoid sinful people. When they came to the land of Canaan, the children of Israel left Egypt, came to the land of Canaan. They were to utterly destroy the wicked people around them. All of them, men, women, and children. No exceptions, unless God stated so. You know, we can read that, we can understand that, but we and possibly not be all that affected by that by what that actually meant. Because today, under the new covenant, we might say in our Mennonite circles, we're fairly far removed from violence. And I'm not sure any of us can fully comprehend what it must have been like to be a young Jewish soldier to walk up to a mother with a child and kill them both, you know, within arm's reach with a spear or a sword or however it was. Certainly, there were other reasons for this enmity, but is there any wonder that there was enmity between the Jew and the Gentiles, between people who were God's people and well, the rest, everyone else? We come to the New Testament here, we see Jesus talking with this Samaritan woman. And as we come to our text today, we see that he did so much more than just talk to her. He gave his life for her and for each one of us here this morning. But look here at this Jew and Gentile mess, if you want to call it that, that Paul's addressing here in the book of Ephesians. This whole thing of circumcision and uncircumcision, this was a big deal to the Jewish people. This was instituted by God directly to Abraham. This meant that they were God's people. That was a big thing for them. Verse 12, the Gentiles were without Christ. They were alienated from God's specially chosen people. They were not part of God's covenant with his people. God said, I will be your God and you will be my people. That was to the Jews, not to the Gentiles. The Gentiles were without hope because they were without God. But then we come to verse 13. In verse 4, we had but God. And that changed the picture, didn't it? Here we come to, in verse 13, we have, but now in Christ Jesus, and that again changes the picture. This mess wasn't acceptable to God. Christ came to offer peace. Christ makes all the difference. He did then, and he does now. So as I was reading through this passage, I struggled a bit. What can we learn from this? How can we apply this? And I don't know. I don't want to make light of the scripture, but I'm one person who can read through a passage like this, and you see big words and alienated and aliens and Commonwealth of Israel, and you just read on, and you can almost be put to sleep by reading a passage like this. But I believe there's a lot more here, and we're not going to get in phrase by phrase and dissect it quite like that, but I want us to see their overall picture, and I believe there is a message that comes out to us, something that stands out in these verses, and I believe that is simply this, that Christ wants his body of believers to be at peace with each other for the sake of working together in unity for the sake of his kingdom. Our situation today isn't Jew and Gentile. But I believe it can be every bit as divisive. And I believe for this reason, this scripture ought to get our attention. How many different groups of believers here? And I'm not necessarily looking at today, New Hope versus the world. I'm looking at, and I want to say this, I'll get to that in a minute. But New Hope believers versus other believers. And I don't want to come across as being, not condescending, but scolding or anything like that, but rather promote a better way forward. Not that we're all, in a bad fix here and we need to change our ways, but just to help us to see this is what God wants for us. And I think all of us have room to grow. And I don't want to say that, again, I don't want to say that in a scolding way or anything, but just as a way of encouragement, as a way to a better way forward from here. Wouldn't we all like that? How many different groups of believers are there today, and how many of them get along with each other? And I understand there are many reasons people choose not to work with one group of people, may choose not to work with another group of people. Some of those reasons are good, some of them are beneficial, but some of them I believe are not. And I believe it burdens God to see his people at odds with each other. Suppose God were writing a scripture, a passage for us today here at New Hope, for the Christians today. How would it read? We come to verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, then what would he say? I don't believe that it would read a lot different than what we read here in Ephesians chapter 2. I believe the same passage of scripture that helped the church at Ephesus can help the church here at New Hope. And if you want to broaden it to the church in Shippensburg, to the churches in Pennsylvania, to the churches in the United States, to the churches, to the Christians scattered all over the world. How do we relate to other Christians? Romans chapter 12, verse 18 says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. 5 points here to look at briefly before we get back up to the mountain. Point number one is there will be differences, and that's okay. Let's not forget those three little words. That's okay to be different, to have differences. These people here in our text were still Jew and they were still Gentile. One group still claimed Abraham as their father, the other couldn't. That never changed with Jesus coming on the scene. It was still fact, it was still the same. There will be differences in God's people today, but let's be careful. Let's not let our differences define us. They should not hinder the work of the gospel. It is Christ that defines us, and that brings us to point number two. Our unity or our identity is in Christ. Verse 13 says, but now in Jesus Christ. Verse 14, for he, meaning Jesus, is our peace, who made both one. Verse 15, in his flesh abolished the enmity between us. In himself created one man from two. Verse 16, he might reconcile both to God. Verse 17, he came and preached peace. Verse 18, through him we both have access to the Father. Our message is Jesus Christ, and our focus is on him. Then and only then can we have unity. And when we lower that focus to ourselves and what we're doing, we will have conflict. I believe that. Our message to the world is to the world around us is to what is what Christ can do for them. Look at the sad state of affairs here that the Gentiles found themselves in. Without God, without hope. That's the same that the world finds themselves in today. The same situation. They're without God and they're without hope. They need a message. There's something they really sincerely need. And we need to be focused on that. But Christ makes all the difference. Why then would we focus on our differences? To do so is to focus on what divides or what separates us. And sadly, it seems that's what a lot of people do. Rather, let's focus on what we have in common with other believers. One Christ, one cross, one hope, one glorious resurrection. Think about how much more effective the church could be if we only focused on Christ and his work. You know, the world sees our differences. One man I meet fairly often at a place of business, probably every week, sometimes a couple times every week, he likes to jab at me about the Mennonites and about the Amish. He really has a thing about the Amish, and he calls me Amish, which, whatever, I try to explain to him, but it goes in one ear. I'm not sure if it goes in one ear or not, but it definitely doesn't take root. But anyhow, he asked me once why there are so many different kinds of Mennonites. Can't you all get along? Why do you all believe different things? Why can't you get along? At that point, I got a decision to make. I can either belittle and I can either rail and put down those who are different from me, or I can accentuate what unifies us, and that is Jesus Christ. And I've said to him sometime, our differences, whatever they may be, our unity is in Christ. We still believe that Jesus is God's Son, and we believe that the world desperately needs Jesus, and we believe that we, each one of us, desperately need Jesus. And that should be our message. Not, well, they're doing this, and they're weird, and, you know, I could go off on a whole trail like that. Doesn't serve any benefit. The big picture is that Jesus Christ offers eternal life to all who believe on him. Third thing observed here in this new community of peace is that all are reconciled by the cross. You know, this is a theme of the entire New Testament, basically, reconciliation. And we could say even that the Old Testament points to that reconciliation at a time where things are going to be made different. That restoration. Sin damaged or broke the connection that man had with God. Do you know that sin doesn't keep you out of heaven? Would you agree with that? Rather, sin separates from God. If sin kept us out of heaven, no one would be in heaven, right? We all had sinful nature. We all deal with a sinful nature. But the blood of Jesus covers that sin. Not that we continue to dwell there. We do make a change. We turn from that. But sin separates from God, and that separation will not stay parallel. It continues down a course. It's always a course away from God. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. There's a song that's fairly popular. We sing it fairly often. I wonder, You know, I've heard the song from little up. I can't remember the first time because I couldn't understand what the words were the first time that I heard it. I was so young, but we sang it many times. Jesus, keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain. Think about as we're relating with other believers now who differ from us. What is our focus? Jesus keep, the songwriter doesn't say, Jesus keep John and Jack and my brother and my sister and them near the cross because they desperately need it. They're just not right. Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. Near the cross, verse 2, near the cross, a trembling soul, that was me, love and mercy found me. There the bright and morning star shed its beams around me. Near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its scenes before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadows o'er me. Near the cross, I'll watch and wait, hoping, trusting ever, till I reach the golden strand just beyond the river. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. It's a beautiful song of what Jesus did, what the cross should mean, and the place the cross should hold in each of our lives. Our need to be near the cross is what makes us the same as every other believer on earth. And let's keep that our focus. You know, I think many times about a certain person who may or may not be living. As I reflect back, I've at times, you know, maybe zeroed in on a person. They're not quite where God, I can't see how they can feel like they're where God wants them to be. I see things that I would like to see changed, and how can they not see that? But don't you believe that through prayer, that the Spirit, don't I believe that through prayer, that the Spirit of God is powerful enough to convict that person of that sin and to move them to where he needs them to be without me meddling in their affairs and without me judging them and condemning them? It's not to say that there's not a place for rebuke, not to say that there's not a place for encouragement and for you know, sharing with a brother or sister, hey, I see this, what do you think about it? It doesn't look like it's going to lead you down a right path. But let's remember, it's the Spirit of God ultimately that draws all men and women to where he wants them to be. Point number 4, thinking of the new community of peace, we're fellow citizens of the same kingdom. Citizens share the benefits of a community, share the same natural resources. Think about our earthly citizenship. We share the same network of roads, of police and of fire departments, hospitals and stores. In a spiritual sense, we share the same network of blessings with other citizens of the heavenly kingdom. We have the same God. We have the same Savior, the same Holy Spirit, the same peace, the same hope, the same Jesus, the same cross. We're in this together. We're on the same side, and it is the winning side. Amen? The fifth point then, and this could be a bit of a summary. We are the dwelling place of God in the Spirit. I want to read verse 19 through 22 again. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into the holy temple of the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Isn't this just a beautiful picture of the body of Christ? Can you imagine what that building must look like to God as different people work together, different believers coming from different places, completely different places, like the Jews and the Gentiles were in our passage this morning, may have nothing in common except Jesus Christ. Yet we're building, we're working, everything is just fitted together the way it should be. I think that building is going to be something someday. Who would want to do anything to tarnish this building? Who would want to do anything against this great work of God through his Son and through his Spirit? You know, you think about it, a window doesn't look like a door. It doesn't even have the same purpose. The roof and the carpet, everything in the building, it's fitted together just the way the master builder wants it. God knows what he is doing. Why then are we critical of others in his kingdom? You know, when we're critical of other people, someone said this to me years ago and it really stood out. Suppose the person that I'm being critical of is right with God. Where does that put me? being critical of someone who's right with God. Let's do our part in this great building. Let's focus on Jesus Christ. We see God for who he is. That then enables us to see ourselves for who we are. Now here in the second part of chapter 2, once we see God, we see ourselves, then we can see others for who they are. I'm amazed again that the book of Ephesians here doesn't look like it was just someone wildly writing things down, does it? There's a sequence. We see God, then that enables us to see ourselves, and once we see that, then other people don't look so bad, do they? We view others as we should. And we share in that unity that we have in Christ. May the grace of God enable us to center our focus on Jesus Christ, who died for every believer who is a part of this great building. Let's kneel for prayer.